So my sermon today is titled Deleted Scenes. And I am 38, I'll be 39 in a week, and I remember when the VCR came out, and it was the coolest thing, because you could, like, watch a movie, not just at the mercy of Channel 7, or, like, when they had a movie of the week or whatever. Anybody, by the way, own a Beta machine at some point? Hands up, be proud. All right, still got it? It's coming back. Well, thank you, Loretta. There was a battle, the like VCR wars, VHS or Beta, and I used to work at Movie Warehouse, which is also Hollywood Video at Garfield, Clinton Township, and I worked there when I was going to college, and all that was VHS tapes, and just about the time that I quit, they started to get something called a DVD, and that, I didn't know, I'm like kind of a skeptical, like why, they already have like, why do we need a new technology? Well, then I watched the DVD the first time, and it was, like, amazing, right? Just crystal clear clarity and just better sound. The picture is absolutely amazing. And something that was kind of cool for a DVD, this is, like, a new concept. They had a special feature section on some of them. And if you clicked on through, there's some, like, director's commentary where, like, the director, you watch the movie, and they kind of commentate as you watch the movie. And then there was something called deleted scenes, alternate endings. And it was really cool because these were parts of the movie that the actors, like, rehearsed, and they filmed it, they produced it, they edited it, and edited, that's not a word, I just made it up. Yeah. You know what I mean? And it was part of the movie for a while, but then in the final edit stage, it got removed by the director. And so it never made the actual movie. It got left what I call, I'm like the scrap heap of the deleted scenes, right? It was a deleted scene. It was part of the movie. It could have been part of the movie. What might have been, it could have been part of it. And every once in a while on a video, I will watch the deleted scenes just to kind of check things out. And I don't share that just to talk about this, like, because I love the VHS tapes or, you know, where I used to work, but it's tied into where we're headed today. We're going to look at a scene that could have been deleted from Peter's life when he walked on water. And it's kind of a neat kind of journey that I really feel like God wants me to take you on today. We've been going through the first book of the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, one story at a time since we started. And today is in Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 36. Jesus walks on water is the title of it. Really, the main point, I believe, is that Peter walks on water. That's actually if I would have put the notes in here, like the headings, I would have called this Peter walks on water, because I really feel like that's the main point. I mean, we kind of expect Jesus to do stuff like that. Jesus walks on water. He heals people. But Peter doing it, it's a paradigm shift. So that's where I'm headed today. I'm going to focus on that moment in this story. But before I do, I want to kind of frame where I'm headed. And this is a question just kind of think about. Don't answer it out loud, but just process for a moment. I'm going to take you on this journey. I want you to imagine. And as adults, we kind of struggle with that. My 5-year-old Faith and Evelyn, my 3-year-old, they imagine all the time. They gave me pretend pizza this week and pretend chocolate. They use their imaginations. And just as children, we imagine all the time, and then we kind of lose that as we grow up. So I want you to imagine this scenario for me as I take you through the passage today. But before we dive into the first verse, imagine for a moment. Imagine you breathe your last breath. Imagine you close your eyes and you cease to live on this planet, and one moment later, 1 second later, you open them. Imagine what you see. Imagine what you see the moment you breathe your last breath, the moment after that. Now, I was born and raised here on the east side in Clinton Township, born and raised as a Catholic kid. And I don't know if I was taught this in catechism or if it's something that, you know, I just kind of picked up along the way, but here's what I thought would happen. You close your eyes, you open them up, you're at the pearly gates, and they're pearly for some reason. And who's there? St. Peter, right? St. Peter is there. The guy who walked on water, we're talking about. St. Peter's there. He's at the gates, has kind of a book in his hand. And I think, you know, that's just kind of cool. Before you meet, like, Christ, you meet, like, an apostle. And Peter at that. Now, that's not anywhere in the scriptures. It's more tradition than anything. It's kind of fun to think about, right? But imagine this. Just keep your imaginations going. You breathe your last breath, final moment on earth. You open your eyes up, and you're not at the pearly gates, and Peter's nowhere to be found. Instead, you're in a movie theater. And it's just two people, Jesus and you. And you're sitting in two chairs. The director's chair is not you, by the way. That's Christ. You're the passenger, right? God should not be your co-pilot, by the way. He ought to be your pilot. So it's just you and Jesus, right? Huge, huge, like, just two people in this theater. The lights dim, feature presentation. And it's every moment of your life. It's like there's these angels that followed you along around with a camera crew, and they filmed every moment. Every moment. Every thought is captured. Every word you didn't say, but you thought, is there. And you are reviewing scene by scene with Jesus your life. And this is the director's commentary. So Jesus is giving commentary on every moment, every scene of your life. And he is focusing on the ways that you showed love for God and love for others. And there's no detail that's too small for Jesus. He focuses on every detail, good and bad. So imagine you're in this theater with Jesus. You're watching the movie of your life, every detail. The movie ends, the credits roll. You think it's time to go on to the rest of heaven. But the lights don't come up. It stays dark. And as soon as that ends, there's a double feature. Another movie begins. And this movie is titled, What Might Have Been. And it's all of the deleted scenes of your life, the alternate endings, the things that God might have done with your life if you had let him, events that did not happen but could have happened, things that you used your free will to resist, times where you were tuned more into the static of the world than you were in the voice of God, prayers that you chose not to pray, the poor that you chose to ignore. So just process that. This is not a like guilt trip thing, but just process what might have been. Imagine at the end of your life watching what might have been if you had let God do everything that he wanted to do. If you were lockstep with Jesus every second, where every thought, every word, every action was right in step with what Jesus wanted you to do. Imagine that life versus the life that we're in existence right now and what we live. So as you process that, as you're thinking about like what might have been, we're going to review a scene in the Bible in the life of Peter. We're going to look at what actually happened in history, and then we're going to look at what might have been if Peter missed the opportunity. And we're just going to see how our story interacts with Peter's, and I believe God's just going to guide this whole thing. So here we go. Last week, we looked at how Jesus fed 5,000 people, and we learned it was just 5,000 men. There was a whole bunch more people than that with the moms and the kids. And right after that, this story begins in verse 22 in Matthew 14. It says, immediately after feeding the 5,000, Jesus made the disciples get into a boat, go on ahead of him to the other side when he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them with full stomachs, right, a miracle happened, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable way from the land, and it was being buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. So the 12 apostles feed 5,000 people in a supernatural way, get into a boat. They're halfway across the Sea of Galilee, heading to Capernaum. Jesus leads them, goes up on a mountain to pray, and a bit later, Jesus, you know, this is kind of like fun Jesus. He's like, I'm going to have some fun right now. I want to catch up with them. Instead of like kind of walking around the lake, I want to join them mid-lake. So he does something that is unbelievable. It is supernatural. Verse 25, shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake, walking on the water. Now picture this for a moment. Just like, again, imagine. You're on Lake St. Clair. My dad took the family out on his Bayliner. We went out to fish and all the time. And just imagine you're like 2 miles off of Lake St. Clair. You throw your line in the water, and all of a sudden a guy comes walking on the lake. Just imagine that for a moment. I mean, what would you do? if someone was literally walking on, hey, what's up? You're like, Steven Spielberg around here somewhere? Like, what's going on? Is this like, can a camera? The 12 apostles had spent about 2 years with Jesus up to this point. They saw him do amazing things like feed 5,000 people with a handful of food. He cast out demons. He healed people. You would think now Jesus walking on the water right in the middle of the lake, they'd be like, hey, JC, you know, been there, done, like, show me something cool. I mean, you're walking on water. I've seen you, like, cast demons out of people. You would think they would learn to expect the unexpected with Jesus. Like, that's pretty cool. I haven't seen you done that before, but I'm not surprised by it. It's in kind of your job description. You can do all things, right? But the text says that the apostles weren't like been there, done that. They reacted the same way that I would have if someone walked across the Lake St. Clair. They freaked out. Verse 26. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Easier said than done. Person walking on the lake. Then they're like, who is it? Okay, it's Jesus. That's good. But why is he doing this? Well, it's a moment to disciple. That's what Jesus is about, to have people do what he did. So, verse 28, Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. And Jesus replies, come. So Peter, it's fun, right? He has this moment, like he kind of said something. And have you ever said something to God and then kind of regretted? Lord, if you do this for me, then I didn't really mean there's an asterisk. And you see that, Lord? You know, I don't really mean that. I mean, Peter has a choice to make in that moment. Do I stay in the boat where it's safe, where it's familiar, where it's comfortable? Or do I accept the invitation of my Creator out of the boat, not really knowing what's going to happen? I mean, Jesus kind of pulled some fast ones on people sometimes. He did something they didn't expect. So what did Peter expect the moment that he decided to step over? We're not really sure. But here's what happened. Verse 29, Peter gets out of the boat, and he walks on the water and came toward Jesus. Peter gets up, puts one foot over the edge of the boat, then the next, and he starts walking on the water. Now, we know, by the way, just a side note, that this was not Peter kind of trying really hard to walk on the water in his own strength and power, that the Holy Spirit was in this text, even if his name is not in this text. That when the apostles operated by the power of the Holy Spirit, you read the book of Acts, did some amazing things. This was not their own strength, not their own power. By the power of the Holy Spirit just flowing in them and through them. After, and this is oftentimes how God works, while we're taking the risk, while we're in process. Doesn't happen usually before we take that step out. Happens while we're walking. So Peter, he's experiencing the thrill of walking on the water, something that no other human being has ever done. Imagine talking to the grandkids 20, 30 years later about that moment. Let me tell you what Grandpa Peter did. Wouldn't that be cool? Verse 30, when Peter saw the wind, he was afraid. He began to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. He said, why did you doubt? Climbed in the boat. Peter, it's not just Jesus, right? When they climbed in the boat, the wind died down. Those who were in the boat, the rest of the apostles, they said to Jesus, truly you are the Son of God. They bow down in worship of him. So that's the moment on the lake. Now let's fast forward to the end of Peter's life. And imagine now, and tradition says he was crucified upside down in Rome. So he didn't die like a natural death with his family around them. He died an excruciating death in Rome. But he breathes his last breath. He closes his eyes. One moment later, he opens them, and he's in the theater with Jesus, watching the movie of his life. And they're walking through it, and they get to this scene. Again, the director's commentary, Jesus, I can imagine some of the things that Jesus would say to him. Peter, I was so proud of you when you stepped out of the boat. You had such courage. Your heart was just, I see it pounding out of your chest. But you kept walking toward me. Yeah, Peter, you kind of had a faith crisis there in the middle, but I mean, who wouldn't walk in the water? We worked on that, didn't we? And you finished strong. Just imagine Peter and Jesus in the theater that day. Now, the Gospels, there's four Gospels, four biographies of Jesus. And some stories are told in more than one Gospel. Others are not for a reason. And sometimes when a story is repeated, sometimes an author adds details. Sometimes they compress details for guidance of the Holy Spirit, and we don't really completely know. It's just here's why Mark wrote this story this way. Here's why Luke wrote the story this way. That's just how the Holy Spirit guided the process. So what I want to do for a moment is take a look at Mark's story. The same story told through Mark. Another account of what happened on the water that day. And let's see what isn't there. What did Mark choose to leave out? Here we go. Mark 6, verse 48. It says, about the fourth watch of the night, he, that's Jesus, went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them when they saw him walking on the lake. They thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they saw him and were terrified. Immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. Then he climbed into the boat with them and the wind died down. End of story. What isn't there? Peter, right? The whole sequence, it goes from Jesus walking on the lake. Everybody is afraid, terrified. Jesus says, hey, it's me. It's all good. It's me. And it jumps from that moment, skips the whole Peter thing, water walking, and goes right to Jesus getting in the boat. It's a compressed way to tell the story. No mention of Peter walking on water. In Mark's story, that was a deleted scene. Now, again, there are two versions of the same story. Mark's is just a compressed version of the Matthew version. But here's the what if. Here's the imagine part. What if they weren't? What if they weren't? What if we only had three Gospels, Mark, Luke, and John? What if we only had three Gospels? And what if Mark's version was reality? Mark's version was what actually happened in history that day. Matthew's version was what could have been. What could have happened but did not. Are you tracking here? Got your imagination caps on, right? So keep that idea in mind. Now we're going back to the movie theater again. Jesus and Peter, they watch Peter's life, the Mark version of Peter's life, reviewing every scene in detail. They review when Peter, and they see when Peter was a child. They see when Peter was a teenager. They see when Peter met Jesus. And they get to the scene as recorded in Mark's gospel. Peter sees himself and the rest of the 12 in the boat. Peter remembers what he was feeling when there's the fear of Jesus walking on the lake. He remembers thinking that was a pretty cool trick, Jesus, that day. Why'd you do that? The movie ends, and the next movie begins. And this one is titled, What Might Have Been. And this time they're reviewing the Matthew version. All of the things that could have happened in Peter's life but didn't. And in the Matthew version, they get up to the same story and Peter sees himself walking on water. And Jesus tells him, Peter, that's why I walked on water that day, to get you out of the boat. All you had to do was ask me, but you stayed mute. All you had to do was take that first step out of the boat, and the Holy Spirit would have filled you and carried you on the water. But you chose, Peter, to keep your mouth shut. You chose, Peter, to keep your feet dry. Peter, you could have walked on the water. What do you think Peter in that moment would be thinking and feeling when he saw what might have been, when he saw that deleted scene from his life? Just process that. Just chew on that. Now, thankfully for Peter, Matthew's version of the story played out in reality. It was not a deleted scene. It was not left on the scrap heap of the special features of Peter's What Might Have Been movie. It actually happened. Peter walked on water. He did that. He lived that. He experienced it. He got out of the boat and he walked on water. No regret. Know what might have been. Jesus walked on the water to get Peter to come out of the boat, and Peter did it. So that's Peter's life. That's Peter's life. Now I want to apply it to our lives. And I want to frame where I'm headed as we start to apply this with a quote from a guy named Tony Campolo. He's an author, a teacher, and he has a quote that I heard actually back in 1996 when I started going to Kensington Church in Troy. We actually watched a DVD of him that I cried during. And here's an excerpt from that. Tony Campolo. And I pray that this is just God uses these words to speak to you. Tony says, "You had a dream once, remember? Remember when you had that dream? And for a moment you thought, this is what God can do with me. This is where he can lead me. This is how God can use me. You had high hopes and expectations of doing something splendid with your life. And somewhere along the line, someone told you to be realistic. Don't listen to them. Don't let your dream die. At one point you had a dream. Let the Holy Spirit rekindle it in you." Now, here's what I know, that God wants to do something splendid, something extraordinary in our lives. There's a Bible verse that a whole bunch of churches quote a whole bunch of time. Some people think it's a cliche, but just because we quote it a lot, it doesn't mean it's any less true. It's Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plan to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." And that verse I added late in my sermon prep because it was just God moment where I felt like at least one person here needs to hear that. Maybe it's brand new for some of you. It's not a cliche. Maybe for some of you, you've heard that verse, but you just finally heard that verse, if you know what I mean. That God wants to do something great in your lives. That he is calling you in some way. There's a boat that you're in, and he's calling you out of it. You're safe, you're comfortable, you're secure, and he wants you to take a step of faith. It could be a small step, it could be a big step. And the truth is we never know what that one decision, that one action will lead to, what that one step will lead to the next step, what God has in store for us after we take that first step out of the boat. And maybe for some of you, you were water walking at some point in your life, and then somewhere along the way, you drifted back into the boat, and it's been a while. And Jesus is not in the boat. He's on the water, and he's saying, "Come." So what boat are you in right now, and how is God calling you out of it? How does Jesus want you to walk on water? A few ways that this could look. Maybe it's a step of faith you need to take, something where God has to show up or else you will fail, you will sink. Maybe it's something where you need God to show up in order for it to even happen, that you need the courage and the strength of God to do it. Or maybe it's something you know that God is calling you to do. He's calling you, he's been calling you, but you've been ignoring it. You haven't acted on it. You've not been obedient. So getting out of the boat, it depends. That's between you and God. But those are some ways that it might look like. It might be something big. It might be something small or somewhere in between. And by the way, things that are small only in the eyes of the world. Everything's big in God's eyes. Every time we are obedient to his call, no matter how big or small, it's big in God's eyes. So as I'm speaking, this is one kind of thing at our church. We believe God still speaks today, and that as I'm preaching, if there's this thought that just popped in your mind, if there's a nudge that you kind of feel, there's a sense of something, there's an idea, you're like, where did that come from? Trust that's from God. Trust that that's a way for you to step out of the boat. And as soon as that thought pops into your mind, the devil's on your shoulder and he's giving you the 101 reasons why you're either too young or too old, or it's too risky or it's too scary, or someone in your life might think you're crazy for doing it, or it costs too much money, too much uncertainty, maybe the timing's wrong. See, here's the truth. You do not want to miss this, that you, God, even maybe you're driving along, you're like, oh, you're out to eat at Ocean Breeze. You didn't even know this church existed. You saw a sign, you're here, you came here. This is not by accident, that you are here today for a reason. You don't want to miss this moment. You don't want this thing, whatever God is bursting and birthing inside of you, to become a deleted scene of your life, to end up on the white might have been pile. of missed opportunity. Thinking through, it's August 5th, what is that step? What is that thing that God wants to do in your life that will lead to another thing, that will lead to another thing? Again, could be something big or something not so big. You have no idea how God can use those to impact the world, big or small. So I wanted to share some ways that I felt God has called me and Kelly as well out of the boat, and how one step leads to another. And I just pray that as I share, you hear your story in my story, and that the Holy Spirit kind of speaks to you, and there's just some key moments. You hear an echo about maybe how God's prompting you to get out of the boat. So I decided to share one quote-unquote small step, one medium-sized, and one big. And again, just pray the Holy Spirit speaks to you. The first part of my journey I call serving the poor. In January 2010, I was hospitalized back in 2009, and I'm not going to go on the story except to say this. It was 25 days intensive care, the whole nine yards, had a surgery on my lung cavity, and it was, like, not good. And that's an understatement. I got out of the hospital on November 30th, and around that time, it hit both Kelly and me individually, and we talked about it. And we don't, it was funny, we're on the porch a couple days ago, I'm like, Kel, like, what caused this thought process? And we couldn't, it was kind of a fuzzy thing. We don't really know the exact reasons, but it was a God thing. It happened to both of us. And the bottom line was this: we were confronted at the same time that we took putting our faith in action regarding serving the poor as extra credit, as an optional part of the gospel. That it was something that some people could do if you're like kind of wired to serve the poor and those in need, but it's not for me. And that's kind of how we lived our lives. Every, like, once a year, I passed out baskets for Thanksgiving, and I thought, like, I would get a call from, like, the President of the United States saying, there's a rumor that there's someone who's just, like, a super citizen of the United States. Is that you? I heard you passed out baskets for 3 hours on Thanksgiving morning. Can you come to the White House? Please. I'm serious. It's like, can I pat myself anymore on the back? Serve baskets on Thanksgiving. Just like Jesus, you know? So we drew a line in the sand, and we said, we are going to begin serving the poor once a month, no matter what. We're going to do whatever it takes to do that. As soon as I had enough strength, again, I was at a hospital, and like walking to the mailbox was tough for me for about a month and a half. So we realized that we were in a boat. We were in a boat that we would call comfort. We were in a boat that was insulating ourselves from the hurt of the world, a boat that was all about us and how we wanted to spend our free time, and Jesus was not in that boat. Jesus was in Pontiac at Grace Centers of Hope. Jesus was in Detroit in Mount Clemens. Jesus was at the single mom's house down the street who needs groceries. Jesus was of that person who does not even know him. That's where Jesus hangs out. So we contacted the Allens, who are here today, and they were huge, huge volunteers at Grace and Pontiac. And we said, we just want to volunteer. Can we kind of pair up with what you guys are doing? And let's do that. And we're going to schedule it in. And we started to do that. And you might say, wow, Dan, wow, once a month, third Saturday, really? Third Saturday of the month for like 3-4 hours? That's a small step. But we were doing 0 hours a month, except on Thanksgiving. And now we're going to do this, and we said, hey, Ruth, hey, Larry, once a month, we want to do that. Can you help us do this? And that was a small step, but we did it. If you don't believe me about this not being like extra credit, read chapter 25 in Matthew about the sheep and the goats. This step out of the boat, of our boat of comfort, our boat of really apathy, led to a medium-sized step. Because about the same time we began to serve in Pontiac, this next step happened that I call, this is in March of 2010, and I titled it, Attended a Church Planting Boot Camp. About 6 months before I got sick, back around April of 2009, I was on staff at Kensington about year 7 of being on staff, and I started to feel the ground shifting beneath my feet. That's the language that I would use. Meaning that I felt like God saying, you know what, your last stop of serving me in this manner is not at Kensington. Again, this is about 6 months before I got sick. And so Kelly and I began to pray, and it was like an every single night thing. We got on our knees, side by side, in our family room. We might have missed a night a month, but like we were praying every single night. every single night, saying, God, what's next for us? God, give us a step. God, show us. God, we want to walk on water, so to speak. God, show us what our boat is. Show us how to get out of it. Show us that first step. And at the time, we're just going through because there's a lot of options, right? You're kind of weighing your options. You're praying through your options. Like, okay, God, do I need to change my role at Kensington? Maybe that's the step. God, maybe I need to move and start join staff at a church out of state, maybe in Arizona or something. God, maybe I need to continue my doctoral work and I need to get my degree so I can become like a professor at a seminary. God, maybe I need to start writing books and kind of like do that. God, maybe I need to plant a church. And there was like a half a dozen options, and church planting was one of the half a dozen. And we were asking God, not for the entire journey, because we know he doesn't work that way, but he gives you one step at a time. And God seemed to be silent, and this got pretty frustrating because like every day we're praying, every day we're praying. We turn off the TV and we're praying. So we were pretty discouraged. Then I get sick, intensive care, that whole deal, get released. We have this aha moment that, you know what, serving the poor is not optional. And right after, and I mean right after we drew that line in the sand to put our faith in action and serve the poor, I got an email out of the blue, coincidentally, from Jim Poole, who was the church planting coordinator in the Vineyard. And it was an invitation to something called a church planting boot camp in Ohio. I'm like, I don't want to go to Cincinnati for a weekend in March. But we prayed, we got this email, and we got what I felt like was our step. So we took that step. We took the step. I didn't even know what a church planting boot camp was, honestly. But I knew this was something we had been praying for. It's a step. Now, I consider this a medium-sized step, out of the boat, because you had to get babysitters for a weekend. It cost a tank of gas there and back. Cost us, you know, we had to stay down there. Cost us some, you know, time the entire weekend. But we knew it was a step we had to take. We knew there was a boat we were in, and God was calling us out of it. And this is something that I cannot prove to you, cannot prove it, but I believe it in the core of my being that the reason we got the email for the church planting boot camp was because we committed to serve the poor once a month. That was a step, when that step had to happen first. See, we were praying, God, show us a step about like going, like becoming an author. And like working at a church, change my roles, preaching, plant a church. God, give me that step. And God's like, I have a step for you. It's actually throughout the Bible, serve the poor. You don't need to hear that. It's in the scriptures, like 2,000 verses. Put your faith in action and serve the poor. And I'm like, well, God, that's great, but man, plant a church, you know? Seminary professor, I have a title, you know? And God's like, you were praying, but wrong step. First step, serve the poor. That just becomes part of what you are as a family. You put your faith in action, you serve the poor. And then when God sees that we're obedient with that step, then he gives us the next step. So we attend the church planting boot camp. And yada, 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 we're here this morning. God called us to plant that church. Seriously. Just a few months after that, shouldn't have happened according to all the church planting books and timelines, we launched Eastside Vineyard in October of 2010. Actually, it was kind of a fun thing. The weekend that we launched the church, this was not part of a grand scheme. It actually just kind of happened in how God orchestrated it, I believe, in the timing. It was the weekend that I got sick and was in the hospital for the first time in October was the weekend we launched the church. So I'm here preaching, and I'm going, it's kind of cool. A year ago at this time, I was in Troy, Beaumont, getting like this CAT scan thing and having, you know, a drain tube in my liver. And now we're planting a church. God's good. So the key idea, and this is something to write down as I wrap up, is that Jesus does not call us to a life of comfort and security. Jesus calls us to follow him, period. See, sometimes in following Jesus, there is comfort. Sometimes there is security. There is safety. But that's not the call. At the end of your life, you don't want to face Jesus and say, I chose the safe option every time, Jesus, in following you. I chose the secure option every time following you. See, Jesus doesn't call us. He simply says, follow me. Follow me. There's water, looks like you're to sink. Take a step out of it on the boat and over the edge of the boat. And sometimes, this is a sometimes thing, sometimes following Jesus involves quitting your job, leaving behind health insurance, which was a big deal for me because of the hospitalization. So, okay, I'm going to leave all that behind, the paycheck, the office, and all that. I'm going to take a step out of the boat, and now we're here. But it started, I firmly believe, with serving the poor at Grace Centers of Hope once a month, third Saturday of the month, with the Allens. So that's my story, just a snapshot of it. If you take the 101 class, we talk a whole bunch more about our story and all that, but for now, I want to give you a question, and this is a question I hope you write down and just process right now and also as we continue on all week long. How is Jesus calling you to walk on water? Maybe it is a step of faith you need to take, something where you know that God needs to show up or else you will sink. Maybe it's something where you need God to give you the strength and the courage to do it. Maybe it's something you know that God has been calling you to do, but you have ignored it. You haven't acted on it. You've not been obedient to what you already know. He's already called you. So you're praying, God, give me a step. He's like, I already gave you one. God, just show me the way. Been there, done that. You know, I'm going to take you back to like what you haven't done first. If you're faithful with that, I will give you more. The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. Let's do this one step at a time. So my hope and prayer is that today you know that God just spoke to you and you know what your boat is. And you know how specifically Jesus is calling you out of it. You know that first step over the ledge of it. And that God would give you the courage to take a step. To walk over the edge. On water. Towards your Creator. Who will never let go. Who is Lord of all. Even in the storms. Let's pray. Jesus, thanks. Thanks for the opportunity to preach this morning, God. Thank you for this church. Thank you, God, for every single person here. I pray you guide us right now. Lead us. And God, may these not just simply be words today, but may we act on those words. May we take a step out of our boat. And may we walk on water by the power of your Holy Spirit towards you, wherever you're at, whatever you're calling us to, God. May we do that. May we be a church of water walkers. Whatever that looks like, whatever step it is, whatever small, whatever medium, whatever big, God, may we reject the lies of the world that say small steps don't matter. May we embrace those small steps that lead to the medium that will lead to the big, God. May we press into the small that's big in your eyes. Thanks, Jesus. Amen.